All right, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We've been looking at Bible characters over the last several months as examples. Some are very good examples and some are not so good examples. And as we look into the life of these Bible characters, we're certainly making application for our own life. And tonight we're going to consider Manasseh. And I want us to read just three verses here to get started, and then we'll go back and look at several others in this text as we work our way through. But I want you to look at verse 10 down through verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, again I ask that you'd use the message tonight in your word specifically to speak to hearts. And I don't know the condition of any heart here tonight, but I would assume and imagine that there are some who have never been saved, never been converted. Lord, I would assume that there are many who are saved, but as mortals go, we have things, issues in our lives that need to be dealt with. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with your word tonight to not live in rebellion against God and to submit and surrender to the pleadings of the Lord, the promptings of the Spirit of God, and Lord, that we would live in a right relationship with you, one of humility before God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to preach to you tonight on this subject, Manasseh's conversion. We read these last few verses, but we're going to go back into the text here and look at these verses before. But before I do that, let me just start by saying that some people's lives, based upon circumstances, are virtually blighted or ruined before they ever even get a chance to get started. You know how it is that, the saying, we're products of our environment. That is true in a lot of cases. How we were raised, the environment we were brought up in, produces something. And you know the stories of inner city kids and who grow up in gangs, and that's all they know, and crime and things like that. And it just seems like it's a cycle that just repeats itself over and over again. You know the condition of things, even in Alaska, in villages where drugs and alcohol seem to be a thing that just keeps the people down, and cycles just sort of keep repeating themselves over and over again. That is often the case where we are products of our environment and so on. And a few weeks ago, we did speak about King Josiah and how in his situation it could have been bad. He didn't have a godly father at all in his life. He had the prophet who was an influence in his life, and his circumstance wasn't great, but God turned it around and made something of his life, and God used him to bless the whole nation. And we don't have to let our circumstances determine our end. Sometimes people do come from less than ideal circumstances, but that doesn't mean that they have to go the same way. But let me say this to you. The opposite is also true, where people come from ideal circumstances, but that is no guarantee that their life is going to turn out as something that is pleasing to the Lord. For example, some might have everything going for them. They might come from the most ideal circumstances you can think of. Like, in fact, honestly, most of us here tonight, we pretty much come from pretty ideal circumstances. If nothing else, by merit of the fact that we grow up and live in the United States of America. But many of you, myself included, come from even better circumstances than that. You come from Christian homes. Your parents are saved. They love the Lord. You have maybe your own families now, and you're trying to train your children in the things of God. Listen, we come from pretty ideal circumstances. But let me say to you, that in no way means that our life is going to turn out right in the end just because of circumstances. That's the case, actually, with Manasseh, the man we're going to consider here tonight. He actually had pretty much everything going for him. He came from the most ideal of circumstances. His father was King Hezekiah, who for the most part was a godly man. He was a pretty decent king. And yet Manasseh himself was a moral wreck and a wicked and a vile man. Before I go any farther tonight, let me remind you of this fact. The real value of someone's life, the end result of someone's life, it doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on external things. It actually depends on a real relationship concerning God and choices that we make concerning God. That is the measure of the value of someone's life and the turnout of a person's life. It's about a relationship with God. There are some teenagers here tonight. Teenager, it doesn't matter one bit which church you go to or who your parents are or who your parents aren't. We still come from pretty ideal circumstances. Most of you would come from what would be called godly homes. But those things alone will not get you very far in life if you don't personally have a real relationship with God. Single adults, married adults, families, it's the same truth. I want to look at some things tonight that happened in the life of Manasseh, make some parallels for us as well. As we walk through this text, I want you to go back to verse 1. I want you to read some things with me about him. Manasseh, the Bible says in verse 1, was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. These were places of worship to false gods and idols. His father, Hezekiah, had torn them down. The Bible says that he built again those high places that his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Essentially, what he did was he built up altars in the church, in the house of God, in the temple, to false gods, to gods who were no gods. And he worshipped them, and he bowed down to them. And note this, in verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. And several things for us to consider here tonight, but I want you to understand the picture here. Here Manasseh grew up with a godly father, a man who had torn down the altars to false gods. He tried to bring in and renew worship of the one true God. When Manasseh took over as king, the Bible says that he built up again the altars that his father had torn down. His father had tried to turn the hearts of the people by destroying these groves and this idol worship, but Manasseh built it up again. And I ask the question as we read through this text, look at the things that Manasseh was involved in, coming from a home and a family where his dad seemed to love God. We read in verses 4 through 6 there, all the things that he was involved in, the wickedness. When he came from this place, witchcraft and worshiping the stars and the moon, human sacrifice, demon possession, all of these things he was involved in. How? How in the world did it get to that? Well, the reason was because he didn't have a personal relationship with God himself. And some might think to themselves, well, you know, I don't do those kinds of things. I'm not that bad. That's pretty horrible. That's pretty disgusting. But I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just hold your place here. And look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 23, you say, well, I'm not involved in witchcraft. I'm not involved in human sacrifice. I'm not involved in demon worship and things like that. But the Bible says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Note what Samuel says, and certainly he's talking to Saul here, but Samuel says that rebellion is the same thing as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Listen, when we rebel in our heart against the things of God, when we're stubborn with the Lord and refuse to respond, in God's mind, it's not really any different. Witchcraft and iniquity and idolatry. We better be careful about how we compare our life. Comparing to others is not wise. I want to point out a few things. If you go back to our passage of Scripture here, I want to point out a few things from this text. First of all, I want you to note Manasseh's rebellion. This is really where we're going to focus our attention, is really Manasseh's rebellion against God, what it led to. I'm going to talk about God's mercy here a little bit to him as well. But the things that the Bible says when Manasseh was in affliction, he was afflicted because he brought it on himself because of his dealings with God. Note, first of all, his rebellion. We looked at verse 3, where the Bible says, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. was thinking about this, and I thought that, you know, for anybody in Manasseh's kingdom who loved God, who feared God, Manasseh's reign must have been one of terror. I mean, here he is building up again the altars to false gods. Here he is causing his own children to pass through the fire. The Bible says that he caused the people to err worse than the heathen. He was rebellious against his father, certainly, but he was more rebellious against God. Manasseh had disregard for his father's godly example. He had such a disregard for the commandment of the Lord itself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Bible says that he built again the high places to these false gods. Not only that, he had such a stubborn heart and a rebellious heart to have his own will and his own way that he not only dishonored the Lord, but he defied the Lord. What does verse 7 say? Note this. In verse 7, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. You see what happened here? Manasseh carved an image, an idol that he had made himself, and he took this thing and he went and put it in the house of God where God says, this is my house, this is my name. Talk about rebellion against God. The ultimate in rebellion, though, friend, is not necessarily carving out an idol and putting it in the church house. The ultimate in rebellion is saying to God, not thy will, but mine be done. That is rebellion against God. But you know what? So often we live that way. I've got plans and I've got things that I want to do and I think I can run my life and I think I know best for me, and who cares about what God says? Who cares about what godly example says? Who cares about what the preacher says? I think I know what's best. I want my will. My will be done, not thine. That's rebellion against God. And we will often set up the false god of self in the heart, and we'll bow down and we'll worship it. We worship at the feet of self. People sometimes rebel against God in different ways. People that have the Spirit of God bring conviction to their heart about their need of salvation. They're lost. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. God calls. His Spirit prompts. He draws to Himself. But they reject and they rebel because they don't want to give up control of their own life. Sometimes people rebel against God when the Spirit of God says you need to give up the idols in your life. An idol doesn't have to be something that we carve out and we bow down and pray to. An idol is anything that usurps God in our life, that takes the place of God. Hey, listen, don't shrug this off. Don't be bored. This is truth from God's Word here tonight. Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And maybe you think, hey, this isn't really for me. Maybe you should be praying for others who need God's Word tonight. The Spirit of God speaks, prompting us to give up some idols in our life. It could be anything. Sports, entertainment forms, jobs, ambition, who knows, whatever. It could be anything. I'm not the Spirit of God. I don't know what's in your life. But when we reject and we rebel in our heart, we aren't really any different than what Manasseh did. Sometimes people dictate to God when we have no right to dictate to God anything. Sometimes people dictate to God their own will, not listening when God speaks, refusing to comply with the Spirit of God and His promptings. And what do? We sacrifice again to the idol of self, and we worship it. But you know what? That's a dangerous place to be in with God. We're talking about God, Almighty God, Creator of this universe, all-powerful God, the one that the Bible says we ought to fear because He's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Man thinks he's something pretty special. I run my life. The world has the philosophy of it's all about number one. It's all about me. But you know what? We're puny. And we are so insignificant. And we can't even take another breath if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God. Manasseh was in rebellion against God. He caused the people to sin worse than the heathen. And you know that rebellion? It cost him big time. Because I want you to look at verse 10 before we even get to how much it cost Manasseh. I want you to see this. I want you to see his warning. We saw his rebellion, but now we want you to see his warning. After all of this, after all that he's been involved in and what he's done, verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." In some way or another, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how, but God spoke to this man and he let him know that he was living a life that was at enmity with God. He was living a life that was in rebellion against God, and God here was giving him a clear warning. You better repent and you better turn your heart. And I think of this. Think of what he was involved in and what he did. Now he caused the people to sin worse than the heathen. He sacrificed his own children, and God still came to him and spoke to him and gave him a chance. What mercy that God was extending to Manasseh. You see that here? Manasseh certainly didn't deserve it. I don't know how this warning got across. The Bible just says that God spoke to him. Maybe it was a message right from the prophet of God toward Manasseh. Maybe it was scripture from the book of the law, the books of Moses. Maybe it was some event or circumstance in his life. I don't know how that message got across, but God wasn't messing around, and God wasn't talking to him. I'm certain of it. God wasn't talking to him in mysteries. The Lord was giving him a warning. And the Bible says that God spoke to him. God spoke to the people, but they wouldn't listen. They would not hearken. But you know what? God, in His mercy, always gives a warning before He sends judgment. I've experienced some of these things in my life before when I've not responded correctly to the voice of the Lord. God may send a warning through some hard circumstance of life where we just know what God's trying to say through this. You ever experienced that before? I remember, I think I was probably 20 years old. I was at family camp one year. And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart very clearly about some things in my life. But I was pushing it off. I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to deal with it. I wanted to keep it. And the week went on, and the Lord kept working in my heart, and I just remember distinctly pushing it off, not wanting to listen, being stubborn. The last night of camp rolled around, and I ended up staying up all night long playing board games with friends and so on. And I had to leave the camp, and I had to drive probably, 70, 80 miles the next day early in the morning for a particular reason. And I was driving, I wasn't driving my own vehicle, I was not my own pickup, I was driving actually my future in-law's car at the time. They were borrowing my truck. And early in that in the morning, I left that campground and I started the drive, and I got most of the way there, but I fell asleep behind the wheel as I was driving. County Road 9, I think it might have been, coming into Crookston. Maybe you guys know where that's at. I fell asleep behind the wheel. Next thing I know, I wake up and my left tires are across the road, starting to go into the ditch on that side of the road, and I tried to correct, but I overcorrected, and it caused the car to spin out of control. And all the grass in the ditch was super wet, and the car spun out of control, and it was just sliding 60 miles an hour, and it hit a culvert, a field approach culvert. It flipped the car up in the air over once or twice, and landed on the roof of the car in about 3 feet of water, upside down, windows smashed out. And I remember climbing out of that wreck, standing up on the road and looking at that car, and I'm not even hurt, except I have some cuts in my head from some glass, and I remember very distinctly the Lord saying, "Are you going to listen now?" Sometimes the Lord can get a message across that way to get a hold of people. Sometimes it's a still small voice. I remember before I was saved, God dealing with my heart, living in rebellion against God, growing up in a Christian home, wanting nothing to do with God, as a teenager living a very rebellious life, pushing God away, wanting to do all that the world had to offer, and just time and time again, conviction over my own soul, needing salvation. I remember the Lord speaking to me in a small voice, "This might be your last chance." Having that feeling, that impression, I need to respond to the Lord. Maybe it's not that. The Lord can get His message across however He wants. Maybe it's from the mouth of the man of God as he preaches God's Word. Maybe that's how the Lord chooses to get His message across. But let me say to you, maybe if you're in a place tonight where you're living in rebellion against God in some way, what's it going to take for God to get you to see it His way? What kind of warning does God have to give? How much better to simply let this book and let the Spirit of God become our warning and just surrender and humble ourselves to God? How much better not to hearken to the Lord like God's people did is to wage war against the Almighty God. To live in rebellion is to wage war against the Almighty God. But listen, let me tell you, that is a battle that you will never win. Nor I. God gave him a warning. I want you to see verse 11, because here we see Manasseh's defeat. Because they wouldn't listen, because they wouldn't hearken, verse 11 says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains." And the word "wherefore" is significant. God gave them a warning. They wouldn't listen. So because of that, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Here's Manasseh's defeat. because he forsook God, because he wouldn't hearken unto the voice of God, God sent the host of Assyria against him to destroy him and the people. Backsliding or rejecting God, no matter whether it's personal, whether it's national, rejecting God is always going to end in defeat. We forsake God, we don't heed his warnings, and eventually destruction will come. Because the Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Manasseh was put in chains, fetters, irons. He became a prisoner. He was defeated. He was in bondage. And the same is true for every God-defying person. Bondage will always come. In Psalm, you can just hold your place here. Maybe I'll just read it to you. But the Bible says in Psalm 107, in verse 10, 107 and verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Those who rebelled against the Lord, against the words of God, who despised the counsel of the Lord, they were in affliction. But it was affliction of their own doing. You know, Manasseh, he was a great big tough king for a while. But he was put in irons of affliction and reproach. And he was humbled. And I would say to you tonight, what is man that he should boast himself against God? Against God. You know what? The world does that. The world exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you know what? We can wage war against God all we want. Fine, do that. But you know what's going to happen? God will crush you. Grind you to powder. You read in Luke chapter 20 how Jesus gives the parable of the wicked husbandmen. And how the story goes, how this man let his fields out to these husbandmen to tend it and to keep it. And he went away on a long journey, and he came back and he sent his servants to them, and they beat and killed the servants. And ultimately he said, I'll send my own son. Maybe they'll reverence him, and so on. And what they did when they found out that that this man was the son of they killed him. And it was a picture of the nation of Israel with God, living in rebellion against God. And Jesus said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the stone, and if this stone falls on you, he's going to grind you to powder. At any moment, God could intercede. God could put out his hand, his arm of authority at any moment, and he could hurl the rebellious soul into eternal doom if it wasn't for his mercy. Manasseh wouldn't yield his stubborn will to God, so God had to break him. But let me say, just because God extended mercy to Manasseh doesn't mean that he will for us. I want you to note verses 12 and 13. Because the Bible says that after all of this, in verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. The Bible says when he was in affliction, when he was in bondage, I wonder what that must have been like. Here he's used to a life of ease and luxury as a king. Now he's captive. He's in affliction. I don't know what it was that was causing the affliction. He's in bondage. I wonder if Manasseh sat there at nighttime thinking about his life, maybe thinking over all of the things of his past life, maybe the horrors of the things that he did with human sacrifice and other things. And I wonder if all of those horrors and the guilt of all of that just stared him in the face. And I wonder if he saw that he was guilty and he was condemned and he was in big trouble. Maybe God was still working on him, overwhelming him, and he came to the conclusion that he had to yield himself to God, the only one who could spare him. What did God do to Manasseh? God broke him. His idol of self, his statue of self that he had been bowing to was crushed into a million pieces. It was in a pile of rubble on the floor, as it were, and he was broken in his spirit and in his heart. Then he humbled himself to God, and he sought the Lord. I think this is a point in Manasseh's life where he was converted, he repented. But you know, there could be no true repentance that does not lead right to God. Sometimes people get convicted, they tremble like Felix. They're convicted like Agrippa in their heart, and yet they never repent. They never turn from their sin. They never humble themselves. And it wasn't until Manasseh was in bitterness of soul that he was constrained to seek after God. I think that's where we all need to come to, actually, a place of brokenness, broken of our own will and our own way, to come to a place of truly surrendering to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. I think I know what's best for me, but I know I don't really. Lord, I just want to submit to you. Manasseh had to be broken before he would humble himself, though. Broken in pieces. How much better to just yield and surrender to the Lord on our own, amen? Before having to go through the kind of thing that Manasseh did. Verse 13 is the last verse, and we see really the mercy of God here again. Because verse 13 says, he prayed unto him, he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God heard his repentant cry. God had mercy on him. God restored him. Aren't you glad that it's the humble and the contrite heart that the Lord doesn't despise? What a great picture of the mercy and the grace of God in a sinner's life. Manasseh got converted. Manasseh was changed, but only because of the grace and mercy of God when he didn't deserve it. Manasseh should have been dead, but God gave him another chance. I would say that this message could go a couple of different ways. It could be applied in a couple of different ways. If you're not saved tonight, don't live in rebellion against God. If you're a child of God who's been rebelling against the Lord, surrender and yield. Yield yourself. And maybe you've got a right relationship with God. Maybe it ought to cause us to thank him again, amen, for his grace and his mercy to us. In the end of all of this, it didn't matter where Manasseh came from. It didn't matter who his dad was. It didn't matter that he was the king. None of that actually mattered. It still depended on his own relationship to God. And when Manasseh knew that the Lord was God, that's when things were right in his life. How's your life turning out? Do you need a relationship with him? Do you have a right relationship with him? Is this a picture of you? Is there something you need to surrender to the Lord? Well, if God's been speaking to your heart, now's the time. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work in hearts tonight? Will you see the example in Scripture? I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live always in humble submission to the will of God. In our flesh and our own desire and ambition always tries to take back control. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us your grace to deny and ourselves, die to self, and live in humble submission to the Lord. Lord, if you're speaking to someone's heart tonight, pray that they would do business with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's